Our scripture lesson today comes from a Psalm of David, Psalm 13. Hear these words. David writes, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have prevailed. My foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. And we give thanks to God for it. Good morning, my friends. Let me say again how thankful I am that you showed up today. I'm going to invite you to open up your bulletins. In there, you will find this special insert. On one side, there is a place for you to take some notes, and I'm going to encourage you to do so today, even if that's not typical of you to take notes during the sermon, because I believe that God is going to speak to you during the sermon if your hearts and your ears are open. You'll also find on the back of that insert some daily scripture readings and prayer prompts. We're talking about pretty heavy stuff on the topic of suicide today. And I'm going to invite you to consider continuing this conversation with God, to read your Bible every day this week, and continue letting this rest upon your heart in the coming week. I'm so grateful to Bonnie Lutz for sharing her story with us. If you have been at Bethel before today, you probably know Bonnie, because she has been an active part of this church family for many decades, involved with ministries of all ages, supporting both our contemporary and our traditional worship services. She's the first to step into a new pastor's office and offer her support, although she did come with a to-do list that literally reached the floor. But she is deeply committed to faith in Christ. But we learn from her story today that serving God in the church and having great faith does not make you immune to terrible tragedies happening in your family. And so I'm grateful to Bonnie for her courage and her vulnerability in sharing today. And her story is just part of the reason why we are talking about suicide today. We are in the fourth and final week of our sermon series on faith and mental health. And it's probably a little late for a content warning if you haven't been here in a couple of weeks, or if you're just walking in the door as a visitor, but we're going to have a frank conversation about a very difficult topic, because there is an epidemic in our country today and around the world. And I want us, I want you personally, and I want us as a church to be able to be instruments of help and healing for people who are hurting and struggling. So I'll tell you that my hope for this sermon is to speak to three different groups of people at the same time. And I'm going to warn you right now, it's going to be a little longer than the normal sermon, because I want to speak to those of you who might be struggling with depression or despair and feelings that you might have wanted to take your own life. And my prayer is that you will hear a word of hope today. In this sermon, I want to speak to those of you who have friends or family or someone else in your life. You might not even know it yet, but someone in your life who is struggling with suicidal feelings, because I want you to be able to help them. And then I want to speak to those of you, and I know that Bonnie is not the only one, those of you who have lost loved ones to suicide. I want to speak to you and your faith. I'm going to begin with some very basic statistics on suicide. The World Health Organization has indicated that there are at least 800,000 people around the world who take their own lives by suicide each year. 800,000 people every year take their own lives. In the United States, the last year for which they have the full statistics is 2018. And in 2018, 47,173 people took their own lives. 47,173 people died by suicide. That's up 30% by 2001. And for every person who completes suicide, that's the correct term now, not committed suicide, but completes suicide. For every person who completes suicide, they say there are 25 more who attempted it. Multiply 47,000 times 25, and you have about 1,200,000 people in the United States every year attempting to take their own life. More women attempt suicide than men. More men complete suicide than women. And the fastest growing segment of the population in suicide is young adults, those age 15 to 24. And the number, they say, of 18 to 24-year-olds who are unhappy, who are reporting major depression or considered suicide in the last year, it's up 50%. These are just a few of the statistics I want you to hear and understand as we think about the kind of epidemic our country is facing when it comes to suicide. And one of the questions that researchers are asking is why? Why is there such a marked increase among young adults who are thinking about suicide? Why is there such a big increase in people with increased depression, those who are struggling with mental illness? What is going on? What's happening in our country to cause this? And as those questions are asked, people are researching this, and there's no definitive answer, but there are some guesses. And the one that I want to focus on for a moment seems to be the dominant answer given by most researchers, is that there is a decrease in socialization among teenagers and young adults today compared to 30 years ago, 20 years ago, even 10 years ago. I'll tell you a story that gives a great example of this. Methodist minister Adam Hamilton talks about the first time when his heart was broken. When he was a teenager in the 9th and the 10th grade, Adam worked at Hardee's. And he used to work the drive-through window. And Adam tells the story about the most traumatic thing that happened to him. He said, in the 10th grade, when he was working the drive-through, his girlfriend Stacy came through the drive-through and broke up with him. She just drove up and said, "I don't want to date you anymore." Boom, kept on driving. He said it was devastating. He felt like such a loser, and not just like a loser, but he was heartbroken. He had never felt that way before. And he said he went into the break room and started crying. But then he talks about how his coworker Tim came back there and sat next to him and put his arm around Adam's shoulders. And he says this. He says, "Can I tell you? That's different than sending an emoji with tears when someone actually holds you when your heart is breaking." My friends, our young people are socializing in a much different way today. Can I tell you about my first experience with suicide? My sophomore year in college, a member of my sorority attempted to take her own life. She had always been a bright and bubbly person, full of energy and life. We maybe noticed that she was a bit more sharp and stressed out, but we all were. It was college, and life was full of anxiety and drama about boyfriends and upcoming tests. We never sat down and had a real conversation about what was going on in our lives that way. At least, not until she had to be taken to the hospital and our whole pledge class made that terrible drive in the middle of the night from Rock Hill to the emergency room in Charlotte. But I will say, like in the Adam Hamilton story, several cars full of Zeta sisters surrounded her. We hugged her. We brought her cups of coffee. We held her hands and did her laundry. I went to college in the 90s, so none of us had smartphones. We were there for her in a very different way than I can imagine things going down today. Even so, I can imagine, and I can remember feeling so helpless, so full of guilt and shame as I sat in the car that night. Why didn't I see it? Why didn't she tell me? Why didn't I ask? The truth is, too often we feel unequipped to even begin to respond in the midst of our worry about loved ones. But my friends, we can move from a reality of others struggling with quiet desperation to a place of honest conversation. We can create space right here at Bethel and also in the lives we live outside of this place to be honest about the struggles in our lives, for others to be honest with us, and together to tell people that they are not alone. One of the most difficult problems that people in the midst of quiet desperation face is simply finding someone to talk to. Someone who will listen, someone who will hear them, someone who will be there. It starts with just being able to have a conversation about suicide. So I'm going to invite you to try something. I'm going to invite you to turn to the person who is sitting closest to you this morning. And I want you just to say the word suicide. Just use it in a sentence. I really want you to say it out loud. Even if it's, I don't want to say the word suicide. Turn around, open your mouth. Just practice saying the word. Suicide. Because Pastor Faye Anam Avis says, if you can say the word suicide in a sentence, you can save a life. If you can say the word suicide, you can save a life. One other thing we can do that's very simple is this. Does anybody have a phone with them today? Take it out. Take it out of your pocket or your phone. If you would, I want you to add a new telephone number into your contacts. This is really simple. For me, if I have an iPhone, I just go to my contacts. There's like a little plus button up at the top where I can add a new contacts. I go to contacts, I push add, and I'm going to write suicide prevention. Okay? And I'd like you to enter this number in. If you'd rather just jot this down, you can put it up on your refrigerator, add this in later. This is the telephone number. It's 1-800-273-8255. 1-800-273-8255. And make sure you click save. 1-800-273-8255. Now, here's why I want you to enter that information in your phone. It may not be for you. You may never be suicidal, but I promise you, somewhere in your life, there's going to be someone who says to you, you know, I am really feeling down. I feel like giving up. And you might have the chance to say, you know what? There is a telephone number, someone I want you to call. And you could quickly pull up that number and say, I want you to call this number and then call me back. When they call that number, there's someone who is trained on the other end. Someone who can help them through. And if they are willing to call that number, there's at least some part of them that doesn't want to end their life. I want to encourage you to be the kind of person who shares that number. Because I want us to be the kind of church who believes that redemption is always possible, who never gives up on hope. For far too long, the church has been largely silent about this quiet desperation that leads people of faith, people like Todd Lutz, to end their own lives. I want to make sure you hear me say that our United Methodist position on suicide is very clear. Our book of discipline states that suicide is not the way a human life should end. A Christian perspective on suicide begins with the affirmation that nothing, not death or life, angels or rulers, powers nor things past or present, nothing, including suicide, separates us from the love of God. We have been reminded of this each week in our affirmation of faith. And typically, when there is a suicide, there is a whole lot of people, friends and family, even a church, that carry this measure of guilt, thinking, if only I'd had this conversation, if only I'd done this, if only I'd called, if only I had been there. If only. So I want to tell you about an experience I had when Travis and I visited California 10 years ago. We are celebrating our first wedding anniversary, and while we were in San Francisco, we went to the Golden Gate Bridge. And while we were walking across the bridge, I saw all of these signs with emergency phone numbers and crisis counseling. And there's this text number, 741-741. It's another number you might want to write down or put into your phone. It's the National Text Suicide Line, 741-741. So why did they have these signs across the Golden Gate Bridge? I mean, every 50 yards or so, another sign shows up. Well, because every year there are like 1,000 people who show up at the Golden Gate Bridge who are trying to jump. And while we were walking across the bridge, I met this officer, Officer Nicholas Serrano. I saw him, and he was standing there scanning the crowd. Watching. And I had a feeling that I knew what he was doing. So I went up and introduced myself. I said, "Hi, what's your name?" And he told me, and I said, "Can I ask you a question? What are you doing here?" And he began to talk to me all the while, scanning the crowd. His eyes never stopped moving. And he said, "My sole job is to watch for people who might be wanting to jump. I am trained in what to do if someone goes to jump. I'm trained in what to say to talk them down if they get too close to the edge of the railing where they might jump." And I said, "So your full-time job is to stop people. This is your specialized training." "Yes." "Well, do you ever miss one? Are you ever unable to stop them? Do they ever go ahead and actually jump?" And he said, "Yes, all of the time." My friends, this is what I want you to hear. Even with specialized training, working full time, scanning the crowd, he cannot stop them all. He told me it's impossible. If somebody is determined to take their life, it's impossible to stop them. So if you came here today carrying some grief or guilt or regret, of course, there's sadness. But if you carry around some guilt, I want you to let that go. It like somehow it was your fault. It's not your fault. If you had known exactly when and how and what was going to happen, Of course, you would have done anything in your power to stop it. But even if you had stopped them then, if they were determined, there would have been another place, another time, some other way. So if you're carrying around any of that today, I'm going to invite you to let it go. As I stood on the Golden Gate Bridge talking to Officer Serrano, I asked him, what is the key to getting people not to jump? And what he told me is that it's all about hope. He said, hope is in short supply for people who are standing there getting ready to jump. And my job is to convince them that there is just a little bit of hope, that there is some hope that someone cares about them, that there is hope that whatever they're walking through, that the pain they're in right now is not going to last forever. My job is to give them hope. My friends, hear the good news. We are a people who have hope. Now, faith and spirituality give us hope, but they do not make us immune to pain in this life. They do not take away the fact that there will be times that we struggle, that we feel sad. Thanks to brain chemistry and life circumstances, we may go through times of darkness and depression. Faith does not make us immune to this, but faith is the anchor we hold onto in the midst of it. Sometimes people think the Bible is filled with joy and Christianity is this Pollyanna story about how everything is going to be peachy if you just love Jesus. But if you read the Bible, that is not the message at all. Instead, what you find over and over again is the story of people who are struggling. It's not the story of bad things never happening. It's that when bad things happen, people hold on tight. Their faith in God is their anchor that helps them make it through the storm. I want to take the time today to remind you of just a few of these characters. Let's start with Moses. Moses had just led the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. He takes them to Mount Sinai, gets the Ten Commandments, and begins to lead them to the Promised Land. And they're not happy with the way things are going, so they decide they want to fire him. They don't want to just fire him. They want to kill him. They don't like him. And do you know what Moses does? He goes out into the wilderness by himself and prays. He says, God, this hurts. This is so painful. I didn't sign up for this. I don't want to do this anymore. Please kill me now. This is Moses' prayer. He prays for God to take his life. Think of Job, that epic poem in the Bible, 45 chapters where Job is wrestling with this landslide of horrible things that happened to him. He's in so much pain. In Job 16:16, he says, my face is red with weeping and a deep darkness is on my eyelids. 30 times in Job, he describes his life as a deep darkness. And his friends come along, and they're not really very good friends. Do you know what they say? They say, Job, your life really sucks. And then they tell him, you should curse God and die. In essence, they tell him to take his own life. King David seems to struggle with chronic depression. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we learned that a third of all of the Psalms are lament Psalms or Psalms of struggle, one of which was our scripture for today, Psalm 13. Listen to these words of King David. He said, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and sorrow in my heart? He says, Lord, my God, give light to my eyes or I will sleep the sleep of death. I can't help but wonder in that last line, when he says, I will sleep the sleep of death, if he wasn't saying, or I'm going to take my own life. If you don't help me, I'm not going to live anymore. Can't you feel his despair? There's more. Think of Elijah, who is so weary from being oppressed by Queen Jezebel. She's out to kill him, and so he goes in the wilderness and he cries out to God, take my life. Think of the writer in Lamentations. After Jerusalem is destroyed, he walks the city and sees all of the pain, the burning buildings and the dead bodies scattered around, and excuse my language, but he looks and says, God, where the hell are you now? There are women too. Hagar, who weeps when Abraham divorces her and sends her away, a single mother with Ishmael. There is Naomi, who after the death of her husband and her two sons, changes her name to Tamara, which means bitterness. There is Rebecca, who weeps for years because she couldn't have children. There is the prostitute who lays down and cries at Jesus' feet. And all of these people are just a small sampling of the pain that we find in God's word. But do you know what else we find in every single one of these stories? Every single one of them refuse to give up hope in God. In our scripture for today, in Psalm 13, we get to the fifth verse and there's a change. After crying out, how long, O Lord, David says, yet I've thrown myself headlong into your arms. I'm celebrating your rescue that I have yet to experience. This is what we find in each of these examples. Job says this to his friends. They say, curse God and die. But he says, though he slays me, yet will I trust in the Lord. And the writer of Lamentations, despite the fact that the city is burning and there are bodies strewn all over the place, he says, the steadfast love of Yahweh never fails. His mercy never comes to an end. It is new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. In essence, he is saying, I am choosing to believe, even though I can't see evidence of it right now. The dark points of all of their lives were never the end of the story for them, for those who had hope in God. Moses went on to lead the Israelites for 40 years. He took them to the promised land. We tell his story today because he didn't give up. Naomi's daughter-in-law Ruth got remarried and produced a grandchild for her. She, whose name was Bitterness, knew the joy of being a grandmother. And that grandchild had a grandchild whose name was David, who became the greatest king of Israel. The prostitute at Jesus' feet walked away healed and whole, having her sins forgiven by Jesus. Even Jesus himself, who cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The third day, he rose from the dead and triumphed over evil, hate, sin, and death, and says to us, because I live, you also shall live. And because of that, God says to us, for you, the worst thing is never the last thing, and there is always reason to hope. But as people of faith, we have to choose that hope. We have to choose to believe that our lives can have meaning and purpose. We have to choose to believe that we are loved by God. We have to choose to hold on to our faith, sometimes with white knuckles, grabbing at it because we see no evidence of it. Remembering when the writer of Hebrews says, faith is the evidence of things we hope for and the substance of things we cannot see. Trusting that there is hope, there is a future. There is a God who redeems us and calls us by name. My friends, there are four phrases that I want to leave you with. Four things that I would love for you to write down, that you could think about, hold on to in the weeks to come, possibly share with other people. Four things that you might recite to yourself or someone else when they are struggling. Here's the first one. You are loved by God, and you matter. You are loved by and matter to God. Say that to yourself. I am loved by God. I matter to God. I want you to be able to tell that to other people. You are loved by God. You matter to God. Second, no pain lasts forever. No pain lasts forever. Third, there is always hope. There's always hope. I know you don't feel it right now, so let me have enough hope for both of us. There is always hope. And finally, others can help. Just ask. Say that to the people you care about. Let me help. Others can help. Just ask. My friends, our faith is a dogged determination, a choice to trust that God is with us no matter what. And it calls us to be there for other people, to be God's instruments of hope for them. Let's be that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray. God, we thank you and praise you that you are our help. You are our strength. You are our hope when everything else seems hopeless. You walk with us even in the darkest valleys. You give our lives purpose and meaning, even when we are facing obstacles that seem so big. We have to remember, Lord, help us to remember that you are bigger than everything that comes our way. Help us to trust in you, that you walk with us. And use us, we pray, Lord, that we might help others to find hope, that they might experience your love in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.